The purpose of this video will be exposed here in a little bit. And the worship songs that Chris picked out has set our pace and our journey for the sermon that I'm going to bring this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor God's word this morning with our opening verse of scripture. And then we're going to pray and open our hearts to what God has to say to us today. On this, our last Sunday of 2022, and then our Christmas Eve service is coming up on the 24th. And then on Sunday, we want you to spend time with your families. So this is a very important Sunday as we end the year. Matthew 2:1 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Father, today you want to speak to us about these wise men. And Lord, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying to us. And Father, most importantly, that we humble ourselves to hear that word and not to beat our chest, that we're doing all that is going to be exposed, but that we will search the corners of our heart to make sure we are doing what you need us to do. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Now, we know that in the nativity scenes that we have today, that there were some very special guests that showed up to see Jesus. Now, all agree mostly that Jesus was between 18 months and about 2.5 years old when these very special guests arrived. They were known as wise men to us mostly. Some scripture talks to us about them being wise men, but to accurately describe them, they were magi. And they were from a Persian caste, a religious caste, that comes from what is now Iran-Iraq area, but it was called the Persian Empire back then. And so these men that came as special guests to see Jesus didn't get to see him until he was older. I know that we have a lot of tradition, and I even heard a song yesterday about one of the Christian groups that I like that has Christian music, that they were way off base on when they showed up to see Jesus, but they were singing based on tradition. We are going to look at reality today. These men traveled approximately 1,000 miles to come see Jesus, and they had the means to make this trip, but it took a while. That's why Jesus was the age that he was. From the time that they saw the star, it took time to prepare. They did not live in our generation. Rochelle and I have to go to Conway, Arkansas next week because I'm performing a wedding on New Year's Eve. Not happy about that because I go to bed at 10 o'clock on New Year's Eve and I have to perform a wedding. Now, we'll both have a suitcase apiece, throw it in the back of the car, and in 6 hours we'll be in Conway, Arkansas. We must understand the times. We need to live the Bible, not just read it. It took time for them to prepare for this journey. They had the means to do it. They were leaders in the country. But it's going to take time. So we got to live the scriptures. And that means that you need to have a picture of something like a wagon train on a journey, or a caravan on a journey. Now, it took them time to get all the supplies together, to gather up everything that they needed. We must also understand there was more than three. Okay? We three kings, okay, of Orient, or no, Persia. Okay? We have a lot of tradition. We don't know how many there were, but I'll bet you there was more than three. When you consider who all was studying the scriptures that they had left from the Babylonian captivity when Persia took over, that they were looking at and reading because they're searchers. So we don't know how many were there, but I'm going to promise you this, going to make a journey of 1,000 miles, there are going to be a lot of people involved. And it took time to get supplies together, to get their lives in order, to get everything ready for the trip. Here's another thing we don't think about. This was not an easy trip. So they had to pay people to be security guards, because remember, they're bringing gold with them. I mean, it was very precious back then. Frankincense was very precious. Myrrh was very precious. It was expensive. So they got to get bodyguards. They're looking ahead at this rough, long journey going, I don't know if I want to do that. You're going to have to pay me at least $1 million. That's what we would want. So they had to get all this stuff together. So let's understand that they did not show up when Jesus was first born. Okay? We need to grab hold of that. And we need to grab hold of the reality that there was probably way more than three that arrived. Now, I want you to just take a moment and think about what it was like when they showed up where Jesus was at the time. It says went into a house. Can you imagine the commotion in the village when they showed up? Oh, gosh, we're under attack. I mean, think about it. Come on, live the Bible. I mean, if I'd have been a person in the street and saw that coming, I'd been going, we're done. Because it happened all the time. It was perilous times. So they come, and in Babylon at the time, during the captivity, we read in the Bible about Daniel. Now, what we don't realize is Daniel was the chief magistrate. Here's what we miss sometimes in reading the scripture, is he was over all the wise men. What we call magi in the Persian Empire. He was over all of them. So he's teaching them the prophecies of the star and the coming Messiah. He's teaching them all kinds of stuff. And that begins to permeate through the wise men, the magi, through one decade after another. Now, understanding that means that these men were aware of the prophecies. These wise men, let's understand, knew about the prophecies. One of those is in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. Now, these guys were searchers. They were studiers. They were men who were learned and wanted to learn. That's why I so press the reality that we all need to be studying the scriptures and understand the word. They were studying to find out, what did this mean? Cross-referencing it with other scriptures, cross-referencing it with the things that Daniel had written and showed others before them. That's why this video is important, because they were searching, they were looking, they were studying. The question is, are we still looking for Jesus like they were? Do we spend quality time every week searching the scriptures for the revelations that God has for us in our personal lives? Just a question. Are we searchers? Are we studying the word? Are we trying to find out what the scriptures mean? This morning I'm going to reveal three things from the Magi that we can learn about worshiping Jesus this morning. Number one, they had expectant worship. In Matthew 2:2 it says, saying, now the Magi saying, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. Think about this for a moment. They saw it the moment it rose. They recognized it because they knew the word. They knew the revelation of the word to recognize this is the star of the coming Messiah. It says, when they saw it, they began to prepare. For what purpose? It says here, so they could worship him. Now, if I'm going to prepare for this long, and I'm going to gather my riches, and it took a bunch of them to come together to pull all this together, and I'm going to make this long journey that's dangerous, I'm going to have at the center of my heart an expectation for something to happen when I meet the newborn king. Wouldn't you? An expectation. And guess what? They were not disappointed. Something happened when they arrived because they had hearts that were centered on worship. You need to underline that. Hearts centered on worship, looking for something to take place. They had an expectant heart when they met Jesus. And I'm going to zero in on that in a moment. But I want to state this. It gets read over all the time and not brought out what happened. Their expectation and what they were hoping for when they walked into the presence of Jesus happened. They didn't know exactly what would happen, but they had an expectant heart for something to happen when they came into contact with the King of Kings. They had an expectant heart. We must understand that their sole purpose for this journey was to worship Jesus. It was the reason they left their homeland. It was at the center of their heart for their journey was worship. It was all about worshiping Jesus. And we're going to read in a minute, they'd been worshiping Him for a while. And they wanted to get personal with it. But it begs the question, where are our hearts when it comes to worshiping Jesus? We should be filled with excitement and expectation when we walk into our prayer rooms and when we walk in here together. There should be an expectancy to meet Jesus. Disagree? There should be an expectancy. It's a condition of the heart. Now, you must understand, when they arrived, there was no worship team to lead them like we have. There was no worship team to get them all pumped up so they could walk into the presence of God. I'm going to say this, and everyone needs to hear the truth. It's a condition of the heart whether you're going to encounter Him. If you need smoke and lights and other things going on to stimulate you, there's something going on in your heart that needs to change. One of the things our worship team does, they're not here to entertain us. They are here to worship God. I hear that all the time. Your worship team just, it's obvious, they're just here to worship God. That's what we should all be here to do. We're here to encounter His presence. But if we need a lot of stimulus to get there, it's something's going on in here. Anybody with me? We've got to get our heart right. We've got to come with expectation. Now, I'm going to share with you what I've only shared with a few people, mostly pastors, because they ask me a question. They'll come here and they'll say, why aren't you and Rochelle sitting over there where you can see who comes in the first song, second song, third song, fourth song? And who's here and who's not here? Can I be honest with you? I don't care. Well, you don't care about us? That's not what I said. I don't care about who comes in first song, second song, third song, fourth song. Rochelle and I sit right here on purpose. You know why? I come with an expectant heart every Sunday, and I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to meet my Father. If all the sound went out, and all there was Jaden doing her acoustic, I can worship God. If that went away, and they're all up here looking at John like, what did you do? And John's looking at them, I didn't do anything. I can still worship Jesus and encounter Him and be in His presence. Because it's about what's right here. I get lost over here. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm lost over here with Him, listening for His voice. One person said this, and they're sitting here, and I'm going to repeat what they said to me. It's, well, you know, when we look down, I see you doing your thing. You know what my thing is? Him. Anybody with me? Him. That was at the center of the Magi, the worship of Jesus. It's the whole reason they took the journey. Let me tell you what it's all about when we gather together. If you've never heard this or realized this, it's about coming together, which is fun. Come on, it's fun to be together. And to worship the King of Kings and then be taught His Word. Wow. What a blessing to live in America, huh? Should have got more out of that. Isn't it a blessing to live in America? Okay, we get to do that. They came expecting something to happen. They had hearts that were centered on worship. Number two, they had expressive worship. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, I'm going to read 10 and 11, and I'm going to focus on 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, not a manger, a house, he's older, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, remember, we just talked about they came with an expectancy for something to happen. But let's back up to verse 10 before we get to that. Now, these men not only were very intelligent and wealthy, they were well-schooled, almost philosophers. You could call them philosophers. These upstanding, upright men, Scripture says, that rejoiced exceedingly great joy when they saw the star. We read that and go, oh, that's cool. Let's define it. The Bible uses expressive language, meaning exuberant excitement. When's the last time you stepped out in the street and made all your neighbors wonder what's wrong with you? Because you just love Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that to try to stir somebody to do something. I'm just sharing some things I've done. I've told my stories about getting out in the driveway and people looking at me and being on the freeway and standing where I got saved with my hands out and just dancing around worshiping God on 174. And the owners of the new building coming out and wondering, who's the nut? Expressive language the Scripture uses. Do you think the Scripture just put that in and lied to us? Do you? I don't. Scripture's faultless. It's perfect. I want you to see what I see. I don't just read the Scriptures. I start experiencing the Scriptures. I put myself where that video was with those men. When they saw the star, I can imagine they're running around telling each other, look, 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 there's the star. Here's what I see. I see these intelligent philosophers, these upright men in the Persian Empire, jumping, laughing, clapping, shouting, crying, and hugging. And if it was King of Persia saw that going on, he was probably thinking, I'm going to have to wipe them all out. They've all gone crazy. This is what they were doing. My heart aches. Does the church do what these men who had yet to meet Jesus was doing just because they saw the star? Where is our worship of Jesus? And it can't just be at Christmas time and Easter. It just can't be. Well, I just am who I am, and you ain't going to change me. Well, I'm going to pray that you have an encounter with the presence of God, and He changes you, and you're just going to have to live a new way. So somebody prayed for me, and I don't get to do what I want to do. They were overwhelmed with excitement at the prospect of seeing Jesus. Another question I have to ask, because that's what the Spirit of God's been speaking to me. I've been waiting 2 months to unpack this message. The Spirit of God is asking, do we have excitement anymore about worshiping Jesus? Especially when we come together. And we got to stop the excuses. Well, if we did this and if we did that and if this happened and this happened, then I could. That's saying my flesh is in control instead of my heart. Hello. You should be able to stand in the middle of a mall and everything going crazy around you and worship and enter His presence. I can do it in a coffee shop. I'm sure there's times people are looking at me like, is he here? He looks like he's just spaced out. They're not wrong. It's a condition of the heart. And guess what? It doesn't happen overnight. You got to make this your lifestyle and work at it and exercise your heart to worship. These men are shouting and jumping. They're overwhelmed with excitement with the prospect of seeing Jesus. What a model of how the church should react in worshiping Jesus. What a model. But are our minds so cluttered that we can't? Have we set standards of what it's going to take before I can that are not His standards? Where is our mind when we walk in together? Where is our minds when we walk into our prayer rooms? The very first thing I do when I walk into my prayer room before the sun comes up is worship's going. Well, how long do you worship? Until. And then I move on. Until. Can't share these truths without living those truths to you. It's not fair. Psalms 47:1 says, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Well, the people sitting behind me said it scares them when I get loud. Okay, get in your prayer closet and get loud. I love it where we're at now. It don't matter what I do out where I'm at. Rochelle can't hear me. And that's a good thing when dogs cry when you sing. So, okay. Psalms 134:2. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Wow. But guess what? There's more. Hold on. There's more. There's a lot more that we're missing concerning the Magi. These sophisticated professors, it says, fell down and worshiped Him. Fell down. We just read that word. Oh, they just walked in and fell down and worshiped Jesus. No, you got to study what that means. Let me give you the definition of what that means in Scripture. It means violently to be shattered. Whoa. It is the word picture of building collapsing. They came with expectation. When they walked in and saw Jesus, they collapsed in His presence. Wow. He's just a little child. But He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And they walked into His presence. Men without Jesus, who believed in the Christ child, walk in and they were not disappointed. I am not disappointed on Sunday mornings because my heart is conditioned and set with expectation. I'm going to meet Him. And He spoke some things to me this morning. You fall before Him in His presence. Well, I don't feel His presence. Get your heart right. He's here. He's always here. And He's always here in our worship. He's here during our sermons. He's here all the time. They collapsed in His presence. Now, that would be a good idea to do when we're in our own prayer room. When was the last time that you literally, really humbled yourself and just collapsed before God and said, you're it. You're everything. I don't matter. Nothing matters. Only You matter. I'm just going to sit here on my face, and it's a little bit rough on the concrete, but I ain't moving until I've worshiped You well. They collapsed. I bet you when they left that room, they were high-fiving. We met King Jesus, and he slapped us on the floor. Could we get excited if God did that to us, or would we be complaining he got our clothes dirty? Well, Jesus can do that as long as he does it in my prayer closet, not out in public. You know, if that started happening in public, this nation would probably come back to Jesus much quicker. It's about worshiping Jesus. And for all of us, it should start in our prayer closet. I loved what Eric said in a devotional. Some of you are on YouVersion, and I'll invite you to devotionals, and there's a whole bunch of you that join me in devotionals. Eric said something very important about the fact that personal worship through the week makes this amazing. Paraphrased it, but that's what you said. It's our heart. It's our heart. Number three, extravagant worship. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. A pin truth. The Magi's gifts were extravagant worship to the King of Kings. I think if we just fell on our face before God, that would be some extravagant worship for some of us. For others of us, if we actually stood there and kind of made our feet dance a little bit, that would be extravagant for us, right? For some of us, just raising our hands is extravagant. Anybody see, watching? My father-in-law, his extravagant worship was always, he would get real close to the chair and go, during worship. I go, man, he's into it today. Right? Oh, yeah. Rochelle's laughing because she knows it's true. And if he clapped, we're all going, oh, my word. Jesus showed up. Extravagant worship. They brought gold. Gold. As it is today, gold was a valued commodity in the ancient world, given to royalty, only royalty, other than the rich, being passed to and from one hand to the other. And by bringing this gold, the Magi showed they considered Jesus a king. Now, I'm going to talk to you for just a moment out of Scripture about some extravagant worship that we can bring to God. Rochelle and I like to give extravagantly when it comes to giving. You say, well, I don't have a lot. Well, what would be extravagant for you? We like to do that. It's a part of our worship. Tithing's a part of worship to us. We pastor this church, but we tithe. Because it's a part of our worship. So, look with me into Romans 12:1. And I'm going to read from the Expanded Bible because it does the research for you. And I'm going to go to 12:1. I'm going to read from the Expanded Bible. It's not going to be on the screen because I want you to just listen and not be distracted. So right now, tell yourself you're not going to be distracted. You're going to listen. Here's some extravagant worship that the church can give Jesus. So therefore, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, pause, pull that down for a moment, Kathy. He has shown us great mercy. Has God not shown every person in this room great mercy? We can't say, well, he hadn't lately. No, he died on a cross so I can be saved. Great mercy. Amen? Because of this great mercy, let's go back. I beg, urge, appeal to you to offer your lives, selves, bodies, extravagant worship, as a living sacrifice to him. I could put in there obeying him. Your offering must be only for who? God. Holy and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual or authentic, true or appropriate, fitting or rational, reasonable way for you to worship. Isn't that amazing that word is there? I just described a personal, extravagant way of living before God to worship Him. Question is, go back and ask ourselves, are we doing all those things? Because when I'm doing that, I am offering extravagant worship. Does that make sense? That's why it's in Scripture. It's giving us a model for extravagant worship. That's what the Magi came to do. Frankincense. This is a gum resin that is still used today in the Middle East and Africa. Frankincense was expensive. And the inclusion of the frankincense indicated they understood the prophecy of the newborn king and his deity. And they worshiped his deity. Why is that important to us today? It's extremely important to us today. His deity. Let's define it. Lexham Theological Workbook describes it well. The biblical understanding of deity is undergirded by the Jewish belief in one God. Do you believe in one God? Yahweh. To the exclusion of all other beings perceived to be deities by other nations. Do you believe that? Okay. God is the all-powerful creator of the universe. Do you believe that? Then He should get all of our worship as the deity. Amen? They brought that to say, we recognize who you are. We worship who you are. You are above everything, even in our own kingdom, Persia, which worships all kinds of weird stuff. And we're going to make you number one. You say, well, I don't worship idols. I don't have any idols in my house. But do we have things that are idols? We have stuff that's idols? Ooh, here we come. Do we have family that are idols? Are we an idol? Do we worship the one true God with all of our being? Do we recognize Him as the deity of everything, above everything? They did. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Then they brought myrrh, a fragrant spice derived from the sap of a tree native to the Near East. Myrrh was a crucial ingredient in the spices used to prepare bodies for burial. These wise men must have understood in their studies of Scripture or had some concept of what they thought might happen, of what would happen to Jesus and how He would save His people. Everything they brought was to worship not only the birth of Jesus, but the salvation that He would bring. Our worship should be complete from the birth to the cross and beyond. That's where they were. And they didn't know all that we know because we have the New Testament, right? We should be doing it better than they ever did. Worshiping Jesus. My question with that reality of the Magi is, how much time do we give each week to just carving out time to just thank Jesus for the cross and my salvation? How much time do I carve out each week just to stop and thank God for loving me so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for me? When was the last time I stopped and thanked God for protecting Jesus from Herod so I could be free today? These are things we need to be doing. it's about worship. Pen truth, just something that I felt I needed to say. All three gifts reveal thought-provoking implications that relate to Jesus' life and ministry. It is important that we study the Scriptures, not just read them. It's important that we live the Scriptures, not just read them. I live it in such a way that I have traveled that 1,000-mile journey and had fun with thinking it through. How many times they had people wanted to leave. We don't know about the hardships, but life is life. They had hardships getting there. I wonder how many fell out, how many came back. But at the center of their heart was worship. And how much you want to bet the ones who were centered completely were the ones who made it. And got to experience something. Getting knocked down when you walk in and you see a child, you know? Because of the presence of God. Expectant hearts. My final statement this morning is, these gifts were the three best resources in all of Persia. The wise men brought their best in worship. Question, are we bringing our best when we come to worship? Or do distractions keep us from devoting worship to the King? Do we go through the motion not recognizing He is present? Please don't come to me and say you can't learn here or the presence of God's not here, because that's not true. It's just not. And I'll fight you over it. Because He's here. He's always here. And you can learn truth here. And I don't back away from that. Do we go through the motions not recognizing He is present? Do we do the same in our quiet time, or do set our minds on things above? Are we setting our minds on things above? Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on our own earth. This Christmas season, will we unclutter our lives and stop our opinions of how we think things should be? That's huge. And just crumble at Jesus' feet. This Christmas season, will we unclutter our lives to come to the Messiah expectantly? Will we align our hearts with the wise men, the Magi, to express our worship extravagantly? Wise men still seek Him. Will we show great honor to Jesus for being born to die for us? Not written, but must be said, are we still seeking Jesus? Question, are you satisfied with your relationship with Jesus? I'm not. It's what gets me up every morning. It's what gets me to doing what I do. Because I want more of Him. How about you? And it all begins with the proper heart of worship. It's amazing how smart we all think we are. But in His presence, you start finding out, true presence, you start finding out a lot of what we think, He doesn't think a whole lot of. And He'll redirect you. But He'll high-five you for the stuff that's good. And encourage you and push you on and tell you to go. But we never press in, and then we just tell ourselves, I've got this, I'm right. Got to know the depth of where we're at so we can make proclamations that are the way they should be. You know what those proclamations should be? Anything and everything, He gets the glory, not me. He gets the glory. I'm here to worship Him. When I started hearing the worship songs this morning, I don't know what Chris is planning. I don't micromanage that. I let him hear from the Holy Spirit. He heard from the Holy Spirit. Think about what we worship today. It was about worshiping him. Focus worship on him. Where is the center of our worship? I've had people tell me, I could do without worship. I just want this and that. No, 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 no. You cannot do without worship. You were created to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You were created to do that. Don't let yourself say, I don't need it. You need it. Because it entertains the presence of the Father. And fill your temple with the train of His glory. Are you with me? It's very important. Would you rise this morning? And I'm going to follow God's leading and what He told me to do. He said, I need my church to come back to the heart of worshiping me and me alone. He said, I need my church to come with expectancy because I'm present. And if they'll recognize that, I'll share things with them they know not of. I will answer their questions. I will give them insight that they need, revelation and wisdom they don't have yet. If they make the center of their heart is worship to me. Do you think he has a right to ask that? I do. So let's make that not a goal. Anybody in here courageous enough to make a vow to God that you're going to turn and change wherever you're at and get into a deeper place with him? I am. Father, as we lift our hands this morning, I'm overwhelmed with the Magi and how they worshiped you. Oh, how it would have been so cool to have been there. Oh, but you know what, God? We are there. You're here. The Bible tells me that you're omnipresent. That's why you came. Always be. So, Father, personally, I vow to keep worship at the center of my heart because I hunger for more of you. I need your wisdom. I need your insight. I need revelation from you. I need direction from you. I don't want all of my knowledge and all the things I've learned to get in the way of what you may be trying to do. I want to be about my Father's business. Like Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father say. God, that is where we should hunger to be. So, Father, as we step forward towards Christmas Day, I ask that the Holy Spirit arrest our hearts to the point that we are shaken to do what we should do in our worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we don't walk into the new year and forget the sermon and forget what you said and forget what the Magi did and what you did when they showed up. That we commit ourselves afresh and anew to our worship. And Father, as we come together on Christmas Eve, what a special thing you've put together for us that night and for all those who can come. You will be elevated. And we look forward to that moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.